just a word or two of announcement before we read from the Word of God. In the will of the Lord, next Sunday, I'm going to be starting a series of gospel meetings at Apple's Chapel with our dear brother, Alan Myers. And I'll be there Sunday through Wednesday, Sunday morning and evening, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I'm looking for some rich blessings. I'm looking for the Lord to save sinners. And the reason I am is the church has been praying in a very definite way there, and for the last 3 weeks, cottage prayer meetings, asking God to come in and bless him. Now this is the key, beloved, to revival. This is a key for the Lord's blessing. And I'm looking forward to it there. Now here next Lord's Day morning, our brother Walmsley from Salisbury will be with us. And he's a dear brother. And he doesn't drive at night. And that's why he didn't want to stay over for the evening service. But our brother David Morris will be here next Lord's Day. And those of you who have heard our brother David will certainly try your best to be out for the ministry of the Word of God next Sunday night. And then on the following Wednesday night, our brother Eric Rudd is going to minister the Word of God at the prayer meeting. The young brother, he needs your encouragement, and you should be out to encourage a younger brother as he seeks to minister the Word of God. Two other things. We need to continue to pray for our brother Howard Patton. He's in the Veterans Hospital, and I haven't had a recent report. I was down to see him this week, and I sat with him before he was going to have a scan of his stomach and the lower section of the anatomy, and in all probability, Howard is facing some rough days ahead, and we need to pray for him. And then Pam Gustafson is going to go to the hospital this week, I understand, for some very serious surgery on her jaw. And it's surgery that's necessary, but it's very tricky. And I get creepy when she tells me all that's going to have to be done. So we need to remember these in prayer. Now let us read from the Word of God. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we begin our reading in verse 10, where we read, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Now, whenever you read this, beloved, that 12th verse, "And to the rest speak I, not the Lord," Paul isn't saying that he's not writing by divine inspiration. What he's simply saying, he is addressing a problem that our Lord did not minister upon in the recorded words of the Savior regarding this subject in Mark 10 or in Matthew 19 or in Matthew chapter 5. This doesn't mean this passage is not inspired. It means that Paul, by divine inspiration, is giving more light than you have in the passages in the gospel account. So verse 14, he says, "The reason why, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. I'm going to ask our brother Adrian Faust to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Brother Adrian. In the will of the Lord, tonight, I want to begin a series that I'm going to follow through on walking by faith. How to walk by faith, how to war by faith, and then the hard one. How to wait by faith, then how to work by faith, and finally how to worship by faith. And I hope that if you possibly can, you'll be coming along. I may not finish tonight how to walk by faith. I have too much material. It may take two Lord's Day evenings. But nevertheless, we want to deal with the subject of faith. For the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And be much in prayer that the Lord will move in our midst and work in our hearts. It's not enough just to simply come to meeting. I appreciate everyone who comes out. And this is a beautiful day. It's very wet outside, however, and for some it has been real difficult getting out of the house. But nevertheless, we can thank God that while we had 7 inches of snow 3 days ago, it's all gone now. We can thank God for it. Now let us pray. Father, work in our midst. Deliver us from foolish notions that would entangle us in the affairs of this life and hinder us from being what you would have us be as the children of God. Help us to realize that we have been bought with a price and we're not to be the servants of men. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is the second in a series on chapter 7 on the great subject of marriage. Paul is answering questions that the Corinthian church wrote him about. They had asked various questions relative to marriage. And of course, Paul is answering questions that were not faced during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord had much to say on the subject of marriage, but there are problems in Corinth with the believers there that had not been covered by the teaching ministry as recorded in the gospel accounts. David L. Cooper, the great Bible teacher, gave a rule for Bible study that I think is most important. He said, when the plain text of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. And this is a great text and a great rule to keep before us when we come to a great subject like this. Because many statements have been made over the passages of Scripture concerning marriage to remove the plain teaching that our Lord has given on the subject. But it's important, beloved, when we come to these chapters, to realize that we must justify God and not man. Furthermore, it is necessary for us when we come to this to realize that it is God who instituted marriage, and he instituted marriage for the benefit of mankind, and whatever God says is always right. And when God says something, he says it because he loves us and because he cares for us. Now, one of the questions that faced Paul in this 7th chapter of the Corinthians was, should a person who has an unbelieving partner, here's a couple that were married for a period of time, and then one of the partners receives Christ and they're saved. The other person is still a pagan. Should that unbelieving partner remain with the believer? Or should the believer remain with the unbeliever after they trusted Christ as Lord and Savior? This is a question that Paul addresses beginning in verse 10. In the previous verses, Paul dealt with the subject of celibacy. And we'll deal more with that in our next lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where what Paul means when he speaks about the present distress. And is it all right for a father to give his daughter in marriage because of the present distress? And we'll deal with that at a future time. However, this passage that we read this morning, beginning in verse 10, we learn, number one, that marriage is for life. For in verse 10 he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. The end of verse 10. Then the end of verse 11 says, let not the husband put away his wife. These expressions suggest that every possible attempt should be made to keep the home together. This is important that we see this. Now, much time, beloved, should be spent in prayer, asking God to open the heart of an unbelieving mate. A person who has the unfortunate situation of being saved but being joined in marriage to one who isn't should give themselves to prayer in order that God, he is the only one who can do it. He is the only one who can open the heart of an unbeliever. And may I say this kindly? Unless God opens your heart, it's still closed. And when God opens your heart, you know it. And once God has opened your heart, you can never be the same person you were before. That's what salvation is all about. You can never be the same person you were before. For you see, these Corinthians were homosexuals. They were adulterers. But that was all past tense. For in chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, and such were some of you, when he lists the catalog of sins that these persons committed in their unbelieving days. But once God opened the heart, and God gave them a new heart in regenerating grace, all was changed. There was a new life. And beloved, when we're called by God, and we're going to deal with that in a little while, what it means to be called by God. For we notice in the portion that we read this morning, the word called appears at least 5 times. And what it means to be called by God. So if a person is married to an unbeliever, much time should be spent in prayer, seeking the face of God, that he will open the heart. Now, there comes a time, many times, when departure does happen. As you notice in verse 11, but and if she departs, if the unbeliever departs, when departure does occur, there are two options for the believer. The believer has two options. This is very plain. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. These two options. To be reconciled means you would express forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest privilege that the child of God has to extend to another. It is a great privilege that the God of heaven extended to poor sinners. When he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," there is nothing greater in life than to be able to forgive someone else. Now, in forgiveness, there is always a price to be paid. Never forget that. When God forgave us, beloved, he paid a terrible price. It cost him the gift of his son. There's always a price to be paid. And when a husband forgives his wife, there's a price to be paid. And when a wife forgives her husband, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid before the world. What's the world going to say? And usually we're so proud. We're so afraid of what somebody else is going to say. It seems what God says doesn't matter. What God says doesn't matter to us. It's what other people say. But the Word of God says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." And a free translation of that passage, "Cease ye from man who can only take one nose full of air at one time. So our text here says there are two options when departure occurs. And the reason it says this, the Bible teaches marriage. The believer should only leave when it is absolutely impossible to stay. And I know some people who had to leave because it was absolutely impossible to stay because their life is in danger. The believer is to exercise forgiveness and forbearance. But in verse 15 he says, "Now if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." You can't tie somebody down. If they depart, let them depart, according to verse 15. But I believe if they depart, verse 11 comes into play with the two options again, because in verse 39, it is very clear, the plain text of Scripture. Notice what verse 39 says. It says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." Now this is the emphasis of other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. You find this same truth in the 7th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 3. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 7 for just a brief moment. He's using this to illustrate the relationship that the believer now has to our Lord Jesus Christ because we are married to him. And it teaches us the truth of our union with Christ in death and resurrection. We are no longer married to the world. The world and the law had a claim upon us. But through the death of Christ, we've been delivered from it. Now we're free to be married to the Lord. And now the marriage relationship becomes a picture of our union with Christ in death and resurrection. Verse 1 of Romans 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So here we have the plain text of Scripture. Romans 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I believe this is plain also from our Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 19. In God's plan, beloved, there's no such thing as a trial marriage. Marriage is not like buying a car, that if you don't like it, you'll get another. That's not the condition here.
There's no such thing as trial marriage. So divorce is permitted under on the grounds of unfaithfulness. We can't avoid that. Divorce is permitted on the grounds of unfaithfulness. When I read these passages, I do not believe such permission provides for remarriage. Only death provides for remarriage. On the grounds of chapter 7 in verse 39, I see no remarriage except in the case of the death of a mate. And then, when the mate has died and remarriage comes up, Paul stipulates, he puts a restriction there, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. What a statement. Here we have the teaching of the Word of God. When Paul says only in the Lord, he's teaching us something that we definitely need to pay attention to in our day. The Word of God tells us that a believer should only marry a believer. A believer should never marry an unbeliever. The Bible is clear. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible is very clear here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Unless there is agreement on eternal things, there's very little hope for a happy marriage. Agreement on eternal things means there's going to be agreement on a lot of other things. You know, beloved, I prayed more as a young person about marriage than I did about anything else. I wanted to be sure I was in the will of God, for I realized what an awful thing it would be to be married to someone who didn't believe like I believed. To be married to someone who couldn't pray with the children. To be married to someone who didn't care about the doctrines of the Word of God, for instance. I tell you, the truths of the Word of God meant more to me as a young believer, as a teenager, than anything else in the world. They meant far more than money. Far more than who I fellowship with. It's a biblical truth that meant everything. I couldn't imagine living with someone who didn't have an enjoyment of the doctrines of grace, for instance. That you couldn't talk over the great subject of election and calling and things like this and delight in them and revel in them in the home and talk about them. I just can't imagine living under circumstances not like that. Because from the time I was a little boy in our home, the Word of God was preeminent. And I wanted the Word of God to be preeminent in our own home. God doesn't sanction believers marrying unbelievers. The type of person gets saved after they're married and they married an unbeliever. We have no message for the world. Our message for the world is the gospel. Believe the message concerning the person of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message of saved. But you see, once a person is saved, they're in the family of God. They belong to the theocracy of glory. We're under the rule of God, and the Word of God applies to those who are born of God. Now, Paul goes on to say why the home should be kept together. It should be kept together for the sake of the children. A saved person should not depart from an unsaved person because the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the other mate. Otherwise, the children would be unclean. Now, much has been said about that verse. And there are those who have built doctrines, covenant doctrines around that verse. Let me just say a few things concerning it. I think the plain text of Scripture comes into play again. the sanctifying of the one for the other is much like you have in the Old Testament. The child that was born into a Hebrew family in the Old Testament was born under the influence of the theocratic nation and the relationship that that nation had to God. And the blessings that God had for the nation became the portion of those who were born into it. Whether or not a work of grace has been done in the life, has been done in the heart. And it's possible, you see, to be in a Christian home and to still have a heart that has never been regenerated. It is possible to know a lot of verses of Scripture. And it's even possible to think everything is all right and to have never been regenerated by the grace of God. You see, does Christ rule in the heart? Now, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the children are brought into a place where the sweet influences of heaven are brought to bear upon their souls. They have a position before God that is unique. The children are sanctified. They're set apart. They're different because the influences of the theocracy of God is upon them by virtue of a believing wife or a believing husband who is a parent. You see, there are many great things that a Christian home affords, even to the children who have not received the inward work of regenerating grace. But that brings us to what Paul tells us beginning over at verse 18. In verse 18, he already deals with it in verse 17 in the middle of the verse, as the Lord hath called. Verse 18, is any man called? And then, is any called in uncircumcision? Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Verse 22, he that is called in the Lord. The ending of the verse, he that is called being free. And then again you have it in verse 24. Time and time he's speaking of what it is to be called. Now when we studied chapter 1, I dealt at length with the word when he said, ye are the called of Christ Jesus. It has reference to that effectual call of God in the soul of a man, in regenerating grace, that transforms that person and brings them into the family of God. Now there is a general call in the Bible that comes to every man. There is a general call. You have it in Proverbs chapter 1. Unto you, O men, I call. Turn you at my reproof. In that verse chapter he says, because I called, no man regarded. No man regards the general call of God. There isn't a person here that regarded the general call of God. He rejected the general call of God because that's the nature of man. But the effectual call of God, when God in regenerating grace effectually calls unto himself, he performs a work, and that work is regeneration. And when he performs that work, there is therefore a change in the life. So that Paul can write, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I have in my library books written by great men, and I'm thinking of one in particular now, and this is what he said. He was very disturbed on his 16th birthday because God had not yet called him. You know, we're living in a day when people think, oh, I'm saved. I walk the front, but their lives have never been changed. They're living the same way they always lived. They're flirting with the world. The things of God don't mean anything. Here was a man, he said, on his 16th birthday, he recorded it in his diary. I'm 16 years old, and God hasn't called me yet. He lived in an environment where the gospel was preached in power. And he realized that when God called him, the whole tenor and sense of his life would change. Has that change taken place in you? For Paul in this section, he's dealing with a subject of effectual calling. That's what he's dealing with. And by the way, the calling of a believer is part of the scheme of the regenerating grace of God. The scheme of God's regeneration goes in five steps. Romans 8, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. And that calling there is effectual. Whom he called, he justified. That's how we know it's effectual. Those whom God calls effectually are justified by God. And whom he justifies, he glorifies. There's no hiddenness with God. So when Paul writes here, he's writing to those who have been truly born of God. And he says to them in verse 17, or verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? You see, to be called in the New Testament sense of the word is to be justified by God. It is to be saved. It is to be saved. And the call of God is very important. And he says here in these verses, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called, verse 20. In other words, these verses remind us of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There are many miserable Christians who are revolting against their circumstances, not knowing that these very situations are the result of God's divine providence. If you're here this morning and you're revolting against your present circumstances that God has placed you in, Paul would remind you, godliness with contentment is great gain. And here he goes and he lists various areas of discontent among these Corinthian believers. What he says in verses 18 and 19 is this. If one is a Jew and he became a follower of Christ, he should not try to be a Gentile. Don't try to deny that you were a Jew, that you came out of Judaism. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Now, if one is a Gentile, even though he lives in a community of Jews, he shouldn't try to become a Jew. You see. And many in the early church, they lived in the midst of a Jewish community. And on the other hand, many in the early church were slaves. Some felt that because they believed on Christ, they should be released from their bondage as slaves. And he mentions that very definitely here. In verse 31, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. You see. And now there are many believers, friends, who are slaves. A woman with an abusive alcoholic husband is a slave. A person with a profane nagging wife is a slave. Let me remind you what Proverbs 21 and verse 9 says. He says it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So says Proverbs chapter 21. I see you grinning, and I have to grin a little over that one myself. But you see, God has a greater purpose for you in life. This is what he's saying. God has a greater purpose for our lives than just changing our status. You see, you say to me, well, explain it. I can't. I can't. But I do know this. I know what Isaiah 55 says. Isaiah 55 says, God speaking in verse 8 and verse 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I would like to just mention, do not chafe over the fact that God has permitted certain limitations to be placed upon you, so so that you can't do the things that you would. Don't chafe over that. The words of Philippians chapter 4:11 should be the key of our lives. I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now this is something that he's learned. This is something that doesn't come with nature. This is something that has to be learned, to be content in the situation that we're in. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? When there was a strife between Abraham and Lot, and Abraham says, now if you go to the right, I'll go to the left, and Lot chose the best. He chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. That's what Lot took. He said, well, I'll take the best. If you give me that choice, I'll take the best. You see, a man who has everything doesn't worry about little things that he might lose. And if a person has Christ, they have everything. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. What God is saying is use that position that you're in to glorify God. Realize the price that he paid for your redemption. Remember when Moses was called by God at the burning bush? Was that a special bush? No. It was just a bush of the desert. But it became a special bush because God was in it. And he was using that bush to fulfill his purpose. And beloved, our chief end as the children of God is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, he says in verse 23, you are bought with a price. Don't be the servants of men. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Glorify God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. Now, if God gives you the ability, if you're a slave, and he gives you the opportunity to rise above a slave, you certainly take advantage of it. But we don't sit around and chafe and revolt against the providence of God. Rather, we submit to the providence of God, and we find that God is working all things for our good and for his glory. I'd like to leave you very quickly with four things. Number one, marriage is for life. This we need to teach the youth of our day. You and I are living in a day of TV. And the soap operas have a tremendous hold even on the people of God. But the lifestyles that are there presented are fanciful. They are not the lifestyle for the child of God. There is no room for trial marriages. None at all. Second, when God calls a person, that person is placed under the divine providence of God. His will should be most important. It is impossible for God or the will of God to fail. The third thing I'd like to leave you with is we must examine the price of our redemption. We have to examine who it is who bought us and the freedom that he purchased for us that is ours to use even under the most trying circumstances. And finally, I have a question. Are you a child of God in the true sense of the word? Have you been effectually called by God? Has God given you a new heart so that now you love righteousness? In the final analysis, that is the bottom line to a happy marriage. A loving of righteousness. A new heart in regenerating grace. Oh, if you've never been saved, why not come to him today? The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He invites you to come to him. He invites you to trust him. And he graciously saves. This is the key to it all. And this is the key to a life of contentment. To be able to come to the close of life and be able to say with Paul, I've learned. school is a bit difficult. But he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God expects us to recognize his providence and to permit his providence to graciously work in our lives. Contentment in the will of God is a rich blessing. I know that I may not have answered all your questions. I may not know the answers. I may not know the questions. But beloved, the next generation needs a clear teaching of the Word of God in relation to what is set forth in 1 Corinthians 7. Oh, that God would work in our midst. Some people have had unfortunate situations in their lives, even in our own family. But beloved, we need an abundance of grace. That doesn't change the Word of God. And we're called upon to minister His Word. Even though someone has undergone a serious, unfortunate situation in life, it is up to us to love that person, to care for them, and to continually hold up, not lower God's standard, but uphold God's standards. So let's pray. Loving Father, we bow in thy presence. We stand amazed at your matchless grace. And we ask you now to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. Oh, keep our young people. Keep them from the disaster that many have made in life, in order that they may be usable in the service of the Lord, that they may become leaders among thy people in spiritual things. We look to thee and we ask for thy help and thy blessing, and all we pray that you will give us a heart that cries out, have I been effectually called? Have I been called of God? That we may be sure that we have been. For Jesus' sake, amen.